Looks like all the fun went that way. Amen. If you're glad you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
Glad to be here this morning, say amen.
Amen.
All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. We're going to talk about the parable of the soils this morning and just talk about the four different soils that Jesus mentions in this parable. And fortunately for us, we don't have to guess what Jesus was talking about because he was kind enough to explain his parable for us. So we don't have to guess at what the souls represent or what the seed represents or the lesson that's being taught because Jesus, he does a good job expounding on that. So we're just going to point out some of the things that he teaches to the crowd and to the disciples that were there that we find in Mark chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, 'Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And as soon as he was alone, his followers along with the 12 began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, 'To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?'" And then in verses 14 through 20, Jesus provides for us the interpretation of this parable. It says, "The sower sows the word." And so in verse 14, we're given the information that the seed that is sown is the word of God. And we all can be sowers of the seed. I oftentimes have heard that the sower is the preacher or the pastor or the Sunday school teacher. But every person who has the word of God in their heart can be a sower of the seed. A sower of the word, the perfect seed, the perfect word. Verse 15 says, "These are the ones who are beside the road, where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in their hearts." And so the first type of surface that we find, or the first type of soil that we find, is an indifferent hearer. These are those who are surface Christians, those whom their ground is hard and fallow. It's layered with sin and hatred and unbelief and rebellious hearts and unfaithfulness and things of that nature. And so there's this hard, fallow ground that needs to be broken up. That if you are on the roadside, when you see over time as rain comes and as cars drive over the side of the road, in this instance they wouldn't have had cars, but we know today when you see the side of a road, it gets hard over time and it becomes fallow, and the rain, when it does come, it doesn't soak necessarily into the ground. If it's been done properly, it washes away. And so this ground is layered, it's hard and it's flaky, and it needs to be plowed. And there's four ways that we can break up this fallow ground. And the first way is through a prayer life. We can break up fallow ground by humbling ourselves before God in prayer. A second way that this ground can be broken up is through praise. Our praise breaks up fallow ground. There's something about opening our mouths as Christians and singing songs of worship that begin to break down the calluses of our heart, that loosens up our spirit so that we are ready to receive the Word of God. That we don't just worship before before we get into this part of the worship service through song and singing for no reason. It does something to the heart of man when we open up our hearts and our mouths and we begin to praise the Lord. But another thing that can break up the fallow grounds of our heart is the Word of God. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." The Word of God can do what man cannot do for us this morning. We can go, and I've always said this, I'm studying to become a counselor myself, but we can go to counselors and therapists and doctors and all of these professionals, and they can't do for us what the Word of God has the power to do. Now, they have a special place in our process to recovery, but the Word of God can do for us what no man is able to do. The fourth thing that I think is very powerful in breaking up the fallow grounds of our heart is something that we often overlook, but that's the fellowship that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, that's probably second to the Word of God, the most powerful thing that we can have as Christians that will break that fallow ground. And Hebrews 3 and 7 through 14 says this, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." But he says this in verse 12, against those hardened hearts, he says, "Take care, brethren, that there be not any in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." But verse 13 says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today." Encourage one another, sharpen one another, till one another's hearts up so that we are ready to receive the Word of God. I like studying God's Word by myself. I like reading God's Word by myself. But there's something special that happens when people get together and read the Word of God out loud together and discuss what they're finding, discuss what's in the Scripture. It's like it takes a deeper root when we break one another's fallow ground up and we encourage one another in the Word of God. It gives us an atmosphere where we can hear the Word of God. And the Bible says that faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And so there's something special about fellowship and breaking up the fallow ground of our hearts. And ultimately, to conclude all these things or to tie them all together, ultimately it is the work of the Holy Spirit that loosens our heart, that breaks up the fallow grounds of our heart so that we are ready to receive the Word of God. You can read the Bible as if it's some type of novel or newspaper. You can gain information and wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the Word, but you can't fully comprehend and grasp the meaning of God's Word without accompanying that with the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning. And that's what Jesus was saying. He said, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." He wasn't talking about these things attached to the side of our heads. He was talking about those spiritual ears of our heart. Those who have ears, let them hear. Verse 16, in a similar way, the Bible says, "These are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places." So we have those that were sown by the roadside on fallow places. Then there's those who are sown on the rocky places who, when they hear the Word, they immediately receive it with joy. They have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when afflictions or persecution arises because of the Word, immediately they fall away. These are those who I would consider as emotional hearers of the Word. These are shallow Christians. Peter was a good example of a shallow Christian in the earlier stages of his life. And we could all sit back and say, "Well, yeah, I know those shallow Christians really need lots of help." But if we were honest with ourselves, we would be real enough to say that at some point we have been shallow Christians. Amen. We have all been in a position to where we have been shallow Christians, and the way you get deeper is by digging. And so we got to start at the surface. So at some point, we've all started at the surface and dug in. And amen? I don't know of anybody that started in the depths of the dirt. They had to dig there. But shallow Christians. And Peter, in the earlier stages of his Christian walk, is a good example of what I would consider a shallow Christian. An emotional hearer. And the reason why I say that is because he acted upon impulse. He would be all kissing the Savior 1 second and cutting ears off the next. Amen. He would be all saying blessing and grace over the bread and cussing somebody out the next. Oh, I didn't write it. Luke 22 and 31 through 34 said, yeah, he said, you don't need to hear what I got to say anyway. Simon, Simon, this is what Scripture says. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, or the King James Version says, once you have been converted, strengthen your brother. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me 3 times that you know me. In Luke 22, 54 through 62, we see the result, or we see the outcome of Jesus' prediction, and Peter does just that. In a moment of impulse, he's emotional, and he says, Lord, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. I'll go with you all the way, even to the cross if I have to, Lord. And then before the evening's over with, we find that Peter denies Christ 3 times, and it's because he was an emotional hearer. He was shallow. He wasn't as deep as he thought he was with Christ. And I think sometimes if I were to do a self-reflection upon me, I would find that at times I'm a shallow Christian. It's easy for me to go to the cross with Christ when I'm in church. But when I'm outside...
Come on,
brother. I'm glad I got somebody helping. But when I'm outside... When I'm with the boys and we're eating bread and sipping the communion, you know, it's like, yeah, Jesus, we'll go to the cross with you. But when we're in the crowd and we're around the world and we're warming by their fire, I don't know that guy.
Yeah.
I don't know who that is. Are you sure? Because you talk just like they talk. Oh, no. I'll talk different then just to show you otherwise. But he denies him 3 times because he's shallow. He's an emotional here at this early stage of his life. Now, he does mature over time, and we find that after the Holy Spirit works in Peter's life, he is a maturing Christian who gets deeper with God. But it takes time, and it takes prayer, and it takes dedication. But God made a promise for those who will move beyond that shallow level. In Matthew 10, 32 through 33, he says this. He says, if you confess me before men, he'll confess us before his Father in heaven. But he says, if you deny me before men, he said, I will also deny you. So there's a reward for those who go deeper than the shallows this morning. Verse 18 says this, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The word becomes unfruitful because we've allowed other things to crowd the space that the seed was supposed to grow into. The seed was planted and was supposed to grow into a fruitful production, into a thing that would habitate our life. But because there are other things in the way, it can't grow like it should. I got a good explanation. I got a garden at home. It's supposed to be a garden, but the weeds are taking over the beans. Amen? They are. The weeds are taking over the beans. My wife is doing the best she can to keep the tomatoes alive because that's the only thing she really wants out of it anyway. The rest of it's just getting beans. The weeds are growing up, and they're choking the beans out. And it's because we planted a seed in good soil, and when it started growing up, there were some thorns, there's some briars, there's some weeds that start growing up around it, and it takes up the space that the beans are intended to take.
Amen.
And that's what happens in our lives this morning. The Word of God's planted in our hearts. And as it begins to grow up, there's some other things that come up with it.
Amen.
And if we don't, if we're not careful and we don't take the problematic weeds out of our life, they grow up and they choke out the space that the Word of God was intended to fill in our lives. And it can't be as fruitful and fruitious as God intended for it to be in our lives. The next thing, these are the hearers that I would refer to as being worldly hearers. These are those that are stifled. So we've had, if you like alliterations or words that are similar, the first type of hearer was a surface hearer. The next one is a shallow hearer, and this is a stifled hearer. These are those that are choked out by thorns of distraction and idolatry, such as the love of money. Now, we say that money is the root of all evil, and that is not correct. As a matter of fact, if God will make me rich today, I'll show you that you can have money and still be a Christian. Amen? Somebody pray right now. Put hands on me right now. here I am, Lord, send me. Amen. But the love of money is the root of all evil, because that love of money takes up space in our heart, and we can't share God and manna. Media is a distraction. How is media a distraction? No, I know we don't see that as a distraction. It's matter of fact, it's God's sin. It's all true and trustworthy. But anyway, when we allow media to dictate the peace that God's Word would bring through trusting His Word or His report over the world's report, media becomes a thorn in our life. It becomes a distraction. Church can become a thorn. Religion can become a thorn. And church. If we worship church more than we worship God, it's become an idol and a distraction in our life. Relationships can become distractions. Routine worship can become a thorn or a weed. Work can become, both in church and out of church. Our hobbies. Amen. I'm not going to get much help right here. But it happens. And this is one, two, desiring God's blessings more than we desire God's presence can become a weed in our life. We want God's blessings. We want God's blessings. God, bring the blessings, and you just go away for a little while. And then when we want you back, we'll call for you again. Because we don't really want your presence, because in your presence, that's where glory is. That's where we are called into a moral check. In your presence, sin fades away. In your presence, we have to shave some things off. We don't want your presence. We want the gifts you have to offer. And so that can become a thorn or a weed that causes us to be unproductive. And then, of course, selfishness. I want to put that one last, because that's the one that hurts me the most. And most of the distractions that we have, most of these weeds that we have, they all come from a heart of selfishness. How can I satisfy me? Anything that takes preeminence in our heart over God is an idol and a distraction. Anything. It can be. See, that the idols that we face in America today are far more dangerous, I believe, than the idols that the Israelites had in their time. And you know why? Because a lot of them we can't see. A lot of them are just everyday functions. You know, Philip said something the other day that made me think about myself. He said, what's the first thing we grab when we wake up in the morning? 5 seconds awake, eyeballs open, first thing we grab. Grab our phones and check to see, have we got a text message? Have we got a notification? Have we got an email? We don't tell our spouse good morning. Uh-oh. Some of y'all say, well, mine's still asleep. Okay. But usually, in a lot of cases, the first thing we grab or go for, it's our phone. It's not to make our wife a cup of coffee. It's not to tell her good morning. It's not to go hug and kiss our kids. It's not to say good morning, God. Amen. Thank you, brother. But in a lot of cases, verse 20 says, and those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And these are those that are the receptive hearers. These are those that are successful hearers. Their ground is well worked and it's maintained. And they're productive, they're fruitful. And there's in this production of fruit, there are degrees of fruitfulness. And Brother Joel Miller preached a message one time, and I thought about this in studying this week. John chapter 15, 1 through 6. There are degrees of fruitfulness for those who have the Word of God planted in good soil. And he says this in John 15, 1 through 6. I am the true vine, Jesus speaking. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them in the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. So just in that short little passage there, we find the degrees of fruitfulness as a result of being directly connected to Jesus Christ. And that is, number one, and this is with a disconnect from Christ, there is no fruit. There are those who have absolutely no fruit in their life, whether it be spiritual fruit of the Holy Spirit or fruit of labor, drawing people into the kingdom of God, no fruit. And then there's those who produce some fruit. They got some fruit. Then there's those who produce more fruit, and then there are those who produce much fruit. And the way we produce much fruit is through fully abiding in Christ.
Amen.
Being in Christ. Now, saying that you're a Christian who is happy not bearing fruit is like saying you want to be a farmer who never grows crops.
Right.
I mean, that's a ridiculous statement. If a farmer didn't grow crops, they wouldn't have profit. They'd starve to death. Especially now, amen. We'd all starve to death. But if you're willing to put the time and labor into something, you're not satisfied unless it has production or some type of benefit or reward that you see from your work. No one that I can think of wants to be an unproductive citizen. No one wants to be that seed or wants to be that soil that the seed's planted in that is taken away by birds or choked out with vines and distractions. The problem that we find in this passage is not with the seed. The seed is perfect. The seed is the Word of God. And we take this and relate it to the Word of God, but those that were here listening to Christ speaking, he was speaking of himself. And he was speaking of how he was being received among the crowds. Today, it's transcendent to the Word of God for how we receive his Word into our hearts. It's how the receptivity of the soul and how it determines the outcome of the growth that comes from the well-planted seed this morning. If we desire to be satisfying to the Father, there's a result in verses 8 through 11 says, if we want to glorify the Father, we will bear much fruit. And it all goes back to having a soil that is properly tended to, that is plowed and ready to receive the Word. He says this in verse 8, he says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So there's a few consequences of us being rooted or being a well-tended soul that has the Word of God planted within our hearts. And number one is, God is glorified by it. It glorifies the Father. Number two, we bear much fruit. Number three, we prove to the world that we are his disciples. Number four, we live a life that keeps his commandments. Number five, we abide in His love. That's a reward for us. To abide in the Father's love, to abide in His grace and in His mercy, to bask in His wonderful grace. And then He says this, the sixth one, or the fifth one, my joy may be in you. The joy of Christ. Christ never lost His joy. Never lost His joy. Even in His suffering, He was joyful.
Amen.
Now, there were times where I would probably say Christ wasn't happy, but happiness and joy are two different things. I can be joyful and not be happy. Amen?
Yeah.
Christ never lost His joy. His joy in us means that we have eternal joy in the same way that He had eternal joy.
Amen.
That's a great reward. And then He says that your reward may be made, or that your joy may be made full this morning. Why are you standing on your feet this morning? They're going to give a song of invitation. Which soul are you this morning? Would you say that you're an indifferent hearer that's on the surface? Are you an emotional hearer that's shallow? Or are you a worldly hearer that's stifled? Or are you a receptive hearer that's successful this morning? And each and every one of us at some point in our life could identify with one of those souls that